continuing our series of Christmas through other eyes. Enjoyed learning about Harold last week. That was great. King Harold. So we looked at how the shepherds received the message. We rejoiced in their faithfulness. We looked at how Herod rejected the message. We were challenged in that. This week, we're going to look at how the Magi responded to the message of Jesus. So I'm going to read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. So let's see what the Word of God says to us today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, for I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. We're going to begin this morning by looking at the recognition of the king. These magi were not just coming to see a baby. They were coming to see a king. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 9, which we looked at last week on Christmas Day, or last year on Christmas Day. The prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this." Matthew 2 presents three additional evidences, signs of Jesus of Nazareth's legitimate, unique, and absolute royal right to the throne of David. First, there was the testimony of the Magi. These were men who came to give respect to the king who was an infant, Jesus. They asked, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" We need to understand these events occurred probably about a year after Jesus was born. I'm not against nativity scenes, but those Magi probably weren't there in the stable. They see him in a house. And so MacArthur writes, "Because of their combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult, their religious and political influence continued to grow until they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian Empire and subsequently the Babylonian Empire. It's not strange, therefore, they're often referred to wise men." That's who these people are. These aren't just some wise guys, right? It's interesting. Wise men is very different from wise guys. But these wise men were truly wise people. They were the premier, the smartest men that you could find, honestly, in all of the earth at that time. But there's a lot of confusion and myth about these particular people in the Bible, because during the Middle Ages, there was a lot of legend that developed around. Honestly, after about 300, 400 AD, when the Roman Empire became Christian, you know, in quotes, a lot of myth started to develop. A lot of strange things were added to the church. And so some of the things that happened, they began to teach that they were three kings. We have no record that they were kings. They gave them wonderful gifts, so that maybe made them think that gold, obviously, is a precious metal. Frankincense is an expensive and beautiful-smelling incense, and myrrh was another perfume. And also, we don't know that there were three of them, right? It doesn't say three in the text. There may have been three. There may have been more. The men, however many there were, whatever their names were, whatever means of transportation they used, whatever the specifics, we know they traveled a great distance to recognize and honor a king in whose coronation they had no part, a king far greater than any they had ever or would ever know that they would ever see on a throne. We tend to think about traveling differently now. I think we've talked about this before, but going from modern-day Iraq and Iran to Israel is like a 2 or 3 hour flight, not that bad. But I mean, it was months of journey for them to see to see someone who had been born a king. They're going to see a baby. It's very interesting. So we see this this testimony of the Magi. They are sacrificing a lot. They are giving a lot. They are serving a lot. They're traveling a lot to see a king. They want to see a king. They're not going to do that for some random baby. So the fact that the Magi would do this shows us Jesus' kingship. The second testimony is the hostile response of Herod, which we talked about last week. Herod the Great is the one we're talking about here. He was an Edomian. He was an Edomite. He was not Jewish, but he was now pronounced king of the Jews. The bottom line here, and the most important thing to remember, is that Herod had no legitimate claim to be the Jewish king. He had no right to be king of the Jews. MacArthur writes that Herod's devious scheme to discover and destroy this unknown baby shows his fear that the Magi's declaration about the child could be correct. Gives unintended testimony to Jesus' true royalty. Herod knew that he himself was an usurper to the throne on which he sat. He therefore feared and hated even the suggestion of a rival claimant. But even the hatred of the false king gave indirect testimony to the identity of the true king. We have to understand, Herod was a wicked man. We talked about that a lot last week, but there were a lot of people claiming to be Messiah in Jesus' day. We have reference to like 3 or 4 of them the priests make throughout the Gospels. Well, what about this guy who led a rebellion? Or this guy? It was happening all the time. We only have record of Herod killing one baby, or a lot of babies trying to kill one specific baby, right? So the fact that Herod is this freaked out about this shows how important these Magi were. It wasn't some random Jewish guy out in the desert claiming to be Messiah. This was a big deal that the Magi would come this far with their great parade of people and look for the king. So Herod's response shows us Jesus' kingship. And then we also see 4 fulfilled prophecies. We'll look these up. And certainly there are more than 4. But for the sake of time, we'll just look at 4. Again, between 300 and 500 prophecies are fulfilled in the life of Christ, depending on how you count them, which is a lot. So let's look up a few of them. Someone for me, look up Micah 5:2. Who wants to find that one? Go for it. We also need Hosea 11:1. Go for it. Jeremiah 31:15. All right, Elena. And Isaiah 11:1. Awesome. All right. Whole pile of Ferraris reading. I love it. All right, so this prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, we see that in Micah 5:2. So let's go ahead and hear Micah 5:2.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, as the ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old and from everlasting.
We see that the priests understood this, right? So they're able to quote this on the spot to Herod. They knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which you would think, like any baby born in Bethlehem, the priest would be interested in. They'd be like, hey, let's at least keep tabs on you in case you turn out to be this great military hero. But they know where he's going to be born, and they don't care, which is fascinating to me. And then Hosea 11:1. So, why did Jesus go to Egypt? Well, part of it was to escape Herod, but also to fulfill this prophecy, that God would call out his son from Egypt. If you want to read some very confusing stuff, you can read about how that refers to Jesus and Israel at the same time. I had to study that for like a whole semester, and it kind of broke my brain. But if you're into it, go for it. But still, we understand of nothing else that Matthew says this was to fulfill that prophecy. So whatever it does or doesn't mean, we know it does mean that. God was calling his son out of Egypt. And Jesus would have had no reason to go to Egypt if it weren't for Herod. So even in this, God is working to fulfill his prophecies. Let's hear Jeremiah 31:15.
hurting mama, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not.
So this is after the part we read. It's after Herod kills those children. But even in that slaughter, as sad as it was, that's God fulfilling more prophecy again. And as I'm studying for the ending of Mark, Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea is probably another name for Ramah, which is also where Samuel was born. So there's a lot of stuff that happens in that small town. I don't know if there's a meaning to that, but I think that's interesting. And then Isaiah 11:1. Let's hear that one.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
Now you'll notice that one says nothing about Nazareth. So I had to do a lot of study to try and figure out why that was important. But there was an understanding that this verse referred to Nazareth. The apostles understood it to refer to Nazareth because the Hebrew word for branch is Nasir, which sounds exactly like the beginning of the Hebrew word for Nazareth, 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 really. So it's possibly a reference to Jesus being in Nazareth, being a Nazarene. We also see that in Mark. He's called a Nazarene, meaning from Nazareth. It is also possibly a reference to the fact that Jesus was hated because no one liked Nazarenes. We see that in John 1:46 when he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the branch of Jesse can come out of Nazareth, so something good came out of it." So the likelihood that these four prophecies, let alone the hundreds of them, were fulfilled, it's impossible to think that that all happened by chance. And also, I just don't think anyone's smart enough to figure out how to write this and make it up so it fulfills all the prophecies. Like, it's just not how it works. Like, I went and saw the new Spider-Man movie. I loved it. But there are plot holes and there are things that aren't quite right with it because people aren't smart enough to make up stuff that actually fits together. Only God can do that. I'm going to try to only talk about Spider-Man. That's the only time. I promise. I'm not going to promise. I'm going to try. I don't want to lie. I'm going to try. So we see this absolutely wonderful recognition of the king. The Magi recognize him as king. The scriptures testify him as king. Herod, even by his rejection of the king, testifies that he is king. We also see the response of the king, the Magi. I love the Magi's response. So they, first of all, they seek the king. Verse 2 says, "We saw his star." I love that. We saw his star, not a star. It's not like we just saw a new star. You're like, oh, that's interesting. They saw his star. They recognize that this thing in the sky belonged to a king. His star, when it rose, and have come to worship him. The Magi were not just following a star to follow a star. They saw it. They came to Jerusalem. And I love, like, I think just the purity of their heart. I mean, they show up in Jerusalem. They're like, well, obviously, everyone else is really excited about this guy. He has a star, so he's pretty important. Where is this child that's been born king? Where is he who's born king of the Jews? And the wording in the Greek, it's in the present tense. So they're saying this, and they're continually saying it, and they're just like asking. I imagine they're just walking around the marketplace, and Herod's like, no, get in here. He doesn't want him to keep saying it. And certainly there's almost as much speculation about the star as there is about the Magi. I've heard all kinds of theories about what it was. And again, the Bible says it's a star, so we're just going to go with that. Stars don't move that way. They don't sit over houses. That's not how stars work. But this one did, and I'm okay with that, right? We don't have to understand all the astronomy about it. But since the Bible says it is a star, it may have been the glory of the Lord these men saw. It may have been some kind of revelation to them. Certainly in both Hebrew and Greek, the word star was used figuratively. But very early in the Old Testament, Messiah is spoken of, like in Numbers 24:17, it says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And I think, and also in Revelation, at the end of the book, the end of the Bible, it says that Jesus is the bright and morning star. So I think these Magi had some understanding of the Torah. Because they're not just saying, we're looking for a star that points us to the Messiah. It's his star. "There shall come a star out of Jacob." So whatever the star was or may have been, these men had come to Jerusalem for one purpose: to find the one born king of the Jews and to worship him. So let's think about that for a moment. What reasons would we imagine these Magi would seek out a newborn king? If we forget about the worship and the star and all that, if you're a Magi in Babylon, in a strong Parthian Empire, Persian Empire, why are you going to go look for someone who's born a king? Why would you do that?
Kings either make alliances or make
Right. Right. So if this guy's powerful enough to get a star in the sky, I want to be his friend, right? So maybe they're just going to make an alliance with him. They want to get him on the good side of Persia or just themselves personally. What other reasons would they be finding Jesus?
You mentioned, oh, sorry, but I heard that the writing of Daniel prophesied, something to do with the prophecies of Daniel.
Right.
And they were watching for the sign.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think that's why they know about Numbers. They know about these other references. So they want to fulfill the scriptures. That's good. You're absolutely right. I'm trying to think just practically for a moment. So what we know what the reason was, but what reasons might we expect to read if we don't know the story already? So making an alliance, trying to get them on a good side.
They were curious?
Yeah, just curious, certainly. We could also see they might be trying to join his court. Mm-hmm. And we would expect them to be like, hey, this guy, he has like sky powers, so we're going to be his magi from now on. But what is their purpose? They want to find him, but why do they want to find him? To worship him. Right. That's very different than just finding a king. Now, the Romans, they believed their emperor was semi-divine, and they would honor him and sacrifice to him. But I don't know of them straight up worshiping the king. I don't think they'd refer to it that way. I don't believe the Persians did that. So what does that tell us about their understanding of Jesus? That they would go all this way, bring all these gifts, put all this work in to worship a baby. Right. They understood he was more than just a man. I mean, Eliza's great, but if like three super rich, powerful people walked in and bowed down to her, we'd be like, that is a baby. What is wrong with you? It's very strange. Yet this is what they did. So after their conversation with Herod, verse 9 says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. These men had genuine hearts that were seeking the king, hearts that the Lord promised would never fail to find them. So in Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you search for Jesus with your whole heart, with a desire to worship him, God has promised you will find him. Now, in Jeremiah 29, we also know the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? So that's in there. And this is why the doctrine of election is so important, because if God does not renew our hearts to want him, we'll never seek him with our whole heart. We might be interested. Herod was interested with part of his heart for wrong reasons. The priests knew something. They were kind of interested. But clearly God had worked his grace in these magi's heart. They searched him with his whole heart, and they found him. So we have to ask, are we searching for Jesus like the magi? All right. So just trying to think about application. Do we search with our whole heart for Christ? Or is this just kind of like a hobby on the side, something we kind of do? And the other question is, why are we searching for him? Are we going to him to try and make an alliance or get what we want like we would expect the Magi to do, or are we going to him to worship him? Why do we seek Jesus? Do we seek him, and why do we seek him? The second response we see is that they rejoiced because of the king. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, meaning when they saw that it stopped over his house, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced over this king because they understood the nature of his kingship, that it would be forever, that it would be a kingdom of peace. All authority over us is cursed by sin. These magi were counselors to kings, and they had seen kings up close. They knew how wicked kings were. But they rejoice in this king because they know he's going to be different. You know he's going to be different. The third response we see, again, they worshiped the king, verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. It was by God's grace that they were where they were, face to face with Jesus. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, wrote, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. It is possible that these were the first Gentiles to understand the incarnation. The shepherds seem to have understood it from the message of the angels. Mary certainly understood it. But these may be the first Gentiles to understand the incarnation, and it would be quite a while before anyone else did. We all talk about how we rejoice that Jesus was born in human flesh. What a wonder Christmas, what a wonder the true meaning of Christmas is. But imagine being one of these great, powerful, rich, well-traveled, wise men and bowing down and worshiping a one-year-old. It's a strange sight. We get to read this on the other side, right? We know what happens. Jesus grew up, and he was clearly Messiah, and he did all these miracles, and he died for us, and he rose, and he's in heaven, name above all names. We know all that. They just saw a one-year-old. And we have to remember, like, Jesus wasn't some fancy one-year-old. I don't even know what that means, but you know what I mean, right? Like, he was fully human. So it's not like they showed up and baby Jesus is, like, preaching to them. He, like, maybe knows one or two words. The Word knows, like, three words, right? It's crazy to think about. And yet they still worship him. And just as a quick aside, because of the culture we live in, we need to note, who did they worship? It's very specific in the text. Who did they worship? Jesus. Who did they not worship?
Mary.
Very important. We'll talk about that in our sermon this morning, but we need to be mindful. As we lovingly share truth with our Catholic neighbors and family, God alone is worthy of our worship. To give worship to anyone else, even the faithful Mother Mary, is to break the first commandment. Nothing would make Mary more unhappy to hear that people treated her as savior or co-mediator, or co-redemptrix, rather than giving all glory to God, her savior. It's very, very important to note, because if we were going to see someone worshiping Mary, it would be here. It would say, and they worshiped them. Did you notice Joseph? I don't know if Joseph was like out at the grocery store or something, but he's apparently not there. It doesn't say Mary and Joseph, it just says Mary and Jesus, so it's like we're setting it up, and then they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Very important note. There's nowhere in Scripture where we see a human being worshiped that goes well. There's a few times where they try and worship Paul, and what does Paul always do? No, 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 stop that. I'm a man like you. The only one who doesn't do that and doesn't die very soon after is Jesus, where he accepts worship. On another side note, if you're interested in understanding more of how Mary came to be so venerated, John MacArthur has a helpful series of lectures on the Catholic Church and its doctrine. I don't remember the name of it, but I can look for it and send it to you if you're interested. But one of the things he talks about is, I think it's in Ezekiel or Jeremiah, one of the longer prophets that are kind of hard to understand. There's like this three-chapter section where it talks about, do not worship the Queen of Heaven. It's this whole big thing. And yet, what is Mary called by the Catholic Church? The Queen of Heaven. And it's like, I almost feel like Satan is like messing with people. Like he could have gotten them to call her anything. And they use a name that's specifically forbidden in Scripture. We cannot worship Mary. We cannot worship Mary. So with that note, back to what the text does say. We talked about what it doesn't say. It's always important. But I want to spend more time on what it does say. So their attitude of worship led to something else. It led to a generous heart. So they served their king. Look at verse 11. It says, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their seeking heart led them to worship, and their worshipful heart led them to service. I think this is a really important point, because often we define worship very poorly in our culture. If we are truly worshiping, it will lead to service. So worship is not just singing. And that's why, like, we were trying to figure out what to call our service. We don't call it the worship service, because hopefully we're worshiping here. And we're worshiping when we leave. So main service was what we came up with, because it just made sense. But we should be worshiping, and our worship should lead to service. Not just giving, but service in all kinds of different ways. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our response to the king? Do we rejoice that we know the king? Do we rejoice that we have found the king? Do we worship him for who he is and what he's done? Do we serve him with what we have to offer? Because remember, who came and visited Jesus in the early chapters of Matthew? We've got these magi, these powerful people who brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, these wonderful gifts, these important people. Who else came? Shepherds. And what did they bring? Probably nothing, because they had nothing. So we can't think, well, I don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to give Jesus, so I shouldn't bother. No, we bring what we have, because God's in charge of what we have. He calls us to give. That said, I don't understand how the drummer boy gave a good gift. I've never understood that song. Someone showed up to, like, if I had a baby and someone showed up banging on a drum, I would just be frustrated. But, I mean, if all you got is a drum, then play for Jesus. That more power to you. That's fine. I'm not trying to undercut that. I never, that song always bothered me. So are we working to serve the king, or are we still living in Genesis 3 mindset? Are we sowing fig leaves together? Are we hiding in bushes? Are we looking for excuses or blame shifting? This is what we see in everyone but the Magi and the shepherds in these early chapters. It's what we see in Herod and the chief priests. Herod is hostile, does everything he can to avoid the possibility of a king. The chief priests are indifferent. They just couldn't care less about the king. But the Magi worship, and their worship leads them to sacrifice. Well, what happened because of their recognition of the king and the response to their king? We see that they are rewarded by their king. Matthew 2:12 says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Why would God warn them not to go back to Herod? Right? True. But let's think about the Magi. What would Herod be willing to do to find Jesus? Yeah. Who knows what he would have done to these Magi if they were not willing to give up where Jesus was? Now, certainly many believers have suffered for Jesus. It's not wrong that that happens. It's sinful, but it's not outside of God's control when that happens. So I think it's important to note that God did reward them for their faithfulness, but we can't think that when our missionaries or people who search for God suffer, it's because God's not rewarding them. He's just rewarding them differently. He's giving them an eternal weight of glory that is not to be counted worthy of the current sufferings. We have to understand, again, Herod was not a godly ruler. He was cruel. He was merciless. Who knows what he would have done to these men, what war he would have started, what violence he would have committed against them. But God protected them, and he sent them home. And I wonder, it's certainly not in Scripture, so this is all speculation, but I wonder what happened when they got back, right? I doubt they just went back to being regular Magi. I'm sure they're telling people, hey, you remember that old Daniel guy from 600 years ago? He was right. We've seen the one he spoke of. And we know that the apostles, after Jesus' death, went all over the world. Thomas ended up somewhere in India. There is evidence that of Jewish writing, Hebrew writing, in ancient China. So someone went that direction with the gospel. I'm sure that these Magi at some point heard what that baby had become. So God rewards us well when we recognize him as king, respond to him as king. 2 Thessalonians 3 teaches us that God will protect us. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. This happens among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts." I think it's very important. It doesn't say, may the Lord direct your hearts to safety, to earthly happiness, to health or wealth or prosperity. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, the steadfastness of Christ. Paul asked the church to pray for his protection. Did that work out in an earthly sense? He was protected at times, but he certainly suffered. He was in prison, beaten, all these horrible things happened to him. So there's no promise in Scripture that we will be protected in this life from all suffering, but we will be ultimately protected. And our hearts, even in the midst of suffering, will be directed towards the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So no matter what the Herods of this world try to do, we will dwell forever with Jesus in his country. That's better. So the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's come once and he's coming again. How does that motivate us to live differently? As we look at the life of these Magi, just this little snippet of their whole life, which we know very little about, how does the story of the Magi call us to live differently?
Well, you talked about them seeking humble heart, putting a lot on the line for that.
Good. Seeking with our whole heart. What else?
I always thought that them traveling as far as they did was a great interruption to what must have been pretty easy. They were well respected. They had a place in the court. And they just packed up.
Yeah, it's not like they had laws guaranteeing their job would be there when they got back or something. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, in that vein, I'm sure they sacrificed also some social status. Explain, we saw stars.
Right. You imagine they get back like, hey, how was your vacation? I was like, actually, I went to go worship a baby. It's not going to go over well. You're going to be, people who don't believe, you're going to be outcast.
Well, how worship leads to service.
Yeah.
And how our relationship with God isn't about giving.
Mm.
What we want is about, just worshiping in that moment. How can I glorify God?
Good. Yeah, the Magi didn't get gifts from the king. They gave gifts. They trusted that they would be rewarded in the last days. What else? How else do we live differently?
Just an expectancy, looking for the Lord, his work.
Yeah.
Just eyes open to see what he's doing.
Good. Yeah. I mean, thankfully, the next thing that the Lord is going to do is, we're not going to miss it, right? There's going to be a trumpet, and we're all going to be gone. So we don't have to look at the stars as carefully as they did. I'm thankful for that. I would miss it. But yeah, we need to be on the lookout for what he's doing in our lives, mm-hmm. the lives of others. Yeah. Well, they asked who has been born king of the Jews, not who has been declared king of the Jews. And the fact that they saw his star appear would make me think they probably thought he was born at that time. So I would guess they knew he was a baby.
I think just knowing to worship God when he doesn't align to what your picture of him, what
yeah.
you want it to be.
That's hard. Right. Yeah. But these Gentiles were. Good. I think another thing that would be helpful for us to remember is they didn't quit their jobs and just follow baby Jesus around. Right? And I think often we tend to think, oh, full-time ministry is up here, and then me working my regular job is down here. And that's not what we see the Magi go and worship Jesus, and then they go back, I'm assuming, to be Magi. Go back to their jobs, and to go back to where they lived, and to trust that Jesus was doing whatever he was doing in Israel. There's nowhere in Scripture where we see full-time ministry as this elevated status where you get to be a super Christian. As a pastor, I can tell you, I'm not super, I'm just regular person. We can serve Jesus just as faithfully. Peter served Jesus, just like the Magi served Jesus. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be accepted by the Lord. It's very important. God needs Magi who believe in him. He doesn't need, he desires. Other thoughts? All right, well, let me pray, and we'll get ready for our main service. Lord willing, nothing else will break. Father, we thank you that you are good and gracious. God, we thank you that you are high and lifted up. There will come a day where it won't just be a few magi from a far country, but every knee in all creation, both heaven and earth and under the earth, will bow and will proclaim you are Lord. We thank you for that. And God, we may often feel foolish, just as they may have been tempted to feel foolish worshiping a baby. We may be tempted to feel foolish worshiping a man who died and who we say rose, but 2,000 years ago. God, we're tempted. We're tempted. I pray, increase our faith. Let us trust that you know what you're doing. Let us go back into our lives as believers, as faithful, having seen and worshiped and served the King, trusting that we will be rewarded in the last days. God, we thank you for the testimony of the Magi. We pray that you would encourage us in our faith, not to be like them, but to follow them as they follow Christ. That we would trust in his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.